Amadeo Obici, a young man pictured there on the left. He was born in 1876 in a small village just outside of Venice. Venice sounds nice to me right now, since we'll be there in a couple of weeks. But anyways, so Amadeo was born in this small village outside of Venice, and his widowed mother read him letters from his uncle in America, and he heard the stories of what was happening in America, and he told everyone as he was growing up as a young man, "I am going to go to America one day." Everyone knew that he was a bright kid, very enterprising, and by the time he was 11 years old, his family had helped him save enough money for an immigrant's ticket to America. And so he set sail by himself to begin a new life in America. Now, one story says, it's varied in different ways, but one story of his life says that because they had poured all the money in getting their immigrant visa, or just to be able to be on the ship, part of his packing, part of the food that he had sent along for this period of time, his mom had sent along a large bag of peanuts. And so he had this bag of peanuts along with his other belongings, and this was a big part of what he had to eat for this 10-day trip across the ocean. He arrived in this land of opportunity, America, and Amadeo at 11 years of age, he went to work at first as a bellhop and a helper at a fruit stand. He worked hard and he saved his money as he had promised his mother that he would do. And he soon learned, because he still had some of these peanuts, as he shared them with others and saw that Americans really liked peanuts, especially those that were roasted. And he also noticed that there weren't a lot of places that were growing peanuts. And so he had some of these peanuts left. He had a handful of peanuts left from his thing, and he planted them, and he grew peanuts. And while he was growing peanuts, he saved enough money to buy a horse and a wagon, and when his peanut crop came in, he drove around calling himself the peanut specialist, selling roasted peanuts. By 1906, he had developed his own method of blanching and roasting these peanuts, and he founded what we know today as the Planters Peanut Corporation. So the Planters Peanuts that we're familiar with started with Amadeo Obici and this handful of peanuts that he had. Amadeo had only this handful of peanuts, but he had a choice of what he could do with them. He had a choice of what he could do with these peanuts. He could have eaten them all or sold them, but he wisely chose to take that handful of peanuts, what he had, and so that in time he would have enough. He planted them. In time he would have enough to eat, to give away and sell, even to send money to his family to bring them to America. I don't know if Amadeo knew the law of harvest as it's stated in the Bible, but he certainly practiced it. This morning, you reached into a bowl, and you're still reaching into this bowl, and I'm hoping we have enough popcorn, because there's still more if we need more. Are we still okay with the popcorn? We're still moving on if we need more. Yeah, you know what? You guys can probably start digging. Oh, we want to use the cup, right? We want to be sanitary. As you reach into this bowl and grab a cupful or a handful of popcorn, now, this handful of popcorn is meant to represent a handful of peanuts. Some of you are taking a large handful. Others of you just taken a few, and then you've let it pass on. Some might even, I hope not, there's nobody here, but some might actually not take any over the course of this morning. But whatever you took, that's all right, because each of us is different. I want you to hold on to what you have that's popcorn and let that represent this morning for you God's resources given to you. And like Amadeo, you have a choice to make with what you have in your hand. You may eat your popcorn, which I'm seeing, that's just fine. That's awesome. That's what it's for. It's enjoyable. You may just hide the popcorn and say, you know what, I'm going to save this for later, or for my kids or my grandkids, and I'll just tuck it away. Or you have the choice to divide them. You could eat some. Maybe you want to sell some to somebody who eats all of theirs. Maybe you want to invest them in the future. You want to do something like that. may want to share some with others. You may simply choose to give them away. But they are yours. That handful of popcorn or peanuts are yours to keep. For now, we're going to set aside the popcorn and the hands. No, you can eat them. I mean, just the whole idea of this. I want to move now into the focus of my talk. Focus of my talk this morning is actually on giving. Now, don't be distracted by the fact that money might come up in this conversation. Don't be distracted by that thought, okay? It's one of those things, it's inevitable, because money is one resource that we have been given either by way of work, inheritance, investment, or gift that we are called to manage as Christ followers. As followers of Christ, we are given resources, and we are called to manage and steward them. And in a few moments, I will read from 2 Corinthians 9, 5 to 16, a smaller portion of the Apostle Paul's wider challenge about generosity. First, some background. Remember when we were talking about Ephesians, how I kept saying, remember, folks, this is a letter. It's a long letter. That's a part, when it was read together. And yet we only take little pieces of it. So we're going to focus on a part of this letter to the Corinthians. The 8th and 9th chapter of the second letter of the Corinthians is about generosity in giving. Paul, who is a church planter and a missionary, is specifically addressing the giving of a gift, a generous money gift, to help meet a specific need in Jerusalem. For some reason, the church needs help, whether it's persecution or famine or poverty, whatever it is. There's a need in Jerusalem, and Paul is saying, we want to band together our resources, and we want to give a gift to help the Christians in Jerusalem. Paul will be sending, he says in this letter, a fellow worker, his name's Titus, and he will come, and together with others, they will receive that offering that has been prepared, and they will take it with them to Jerusalem. Paul is pretty clear in his expectation here, as he expects that their gift will be a reflection of the grace of God that they have received. He says it should be a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. That's how he describes it. And to encourage them, Paul uses the example of another group of Christians in Macedonia who were incredibly generous. And they were generous despite the fact that they were actually in poverty themselves. And out of this example, Paul underlines that generosity in terms of giving is not so you feel good or to show God and others what you can do, but it is fully and only meant to be an expression of God's grace in our lives. That's the point that Paul is making in this whole passage, that giving, the ability to give, is an expression of grace. Giving generously is an expression of a continuing trust in what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. For Paul, the foundation or the basis of giving to others is not what they've done or will do for us, but what God has already done. That's what we need to kind of get at the depth of our hearts. When we give, whether it's an offering or when we share and we're generous with our resources, we are giving out of the fact that God has given us first. And so the foundation for generosity is God's grace. Let's read this passage together in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. It's in the bulletin insert. You can follow along. Beginning to read it, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. And so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, a gift to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just anoint our ears, anoint my lips, my tongue, anoint our hearts, O God, to hear what you would have us hear and know and respond to today. In Jesus' name, amen. As a pastor, whenever we talk about giving or money and things like that, I think it's inherent in us to bring the disclaimer up. So here's my disclaimer for this morning. This is not a fundraising plea to ensure that we make our budget for this year. It's not a threat of judgment if you don't toe the line. My disclaimer. Today, this word is scripture. It's God's word to us. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of challenge. It's a word of hope. It's a reminder that the gifts that we give, the offerings that we give, are an expression of blessing, an expression of confidence that God is a good, good Father. I'm so glad we sang that song, Good, Good Father, because our giving is an expression, an overflow of that fact, that truth, that He is a good, good Father. Giving is an act of faith in response to God's grace. Our giving is not a decision to participate in the projects of the church, but it is an expression of the fact that we are the church. That is because we belong to God and hence to one another. Again, an overflow of the message that we've been hearing in Ephesians over and over the last number of weeks. Let me talk to you a little bit about the law of the harvest in relation to the handful of popcorn that you have in your hand, in the bag, in relation to the resources that God has entrusted to you. Paul uses this principle to challenge followers of Christ to evaluate their attitude toward giving. And so let's allow God to do a bit of a heart check on our own attitude about giving this morning. First of all, he talks about the principle. He says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Simply stated, plant little, harvest little. Plant much, harvest much. Unless some other circumstances take their toll, that principle will work. If you invest a little bit, you can only expect a small amount in return. This principle will work with any resource, whether it's talents, time, or treasures. And as I said this morning, I want to give particular attention to how this relates to investing in God's work. Three things can be stated as they relate to this, and you may want to jot them down, very simple statements that come out of this, truths that act as a starting point for our discussion about the principle about sowing and reaping. First of all, you will always reap what you sow. You plant potatoes, seeds, you're going to reap potato seeds. If you want high-grade peanuts, you got to plant high-grade peanuts. What you put into the ground is what you will get out of it. If you sow out of a sense of God's blessing, if you give out of God's grace to you, you will harvest blessing. In just about every prayer that we ask God to bless us. God's blessing is not something that we have earned, but it is given as the fruit, as the overflow of the blessing that we have sown. Jesus describes in Luke 6:38 how the Father decides the measure of our blessings. This is what Jesus says about it. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As you give out of a sense of blessing, out of a sense of awareness of God's grace in your life, and you give out of that sense, it will be poured back in overflow, it says, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You don't give to receive, yet in your giving, you will receive. And in the same way that you invest in the kingdom, you will see the return given in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so you always reap what you sow. Also, you always reap more than you sow. The second thought there, one peanut planted can grow a bush with many roots full of peanuts. I don't know if you've ever seen a peanut plant and you put the one peanut in, but underneath there's this, it's like this real crazy, lots of fingers of lots of peanuts. And so the one peanut creates this bush of peanuts under the ground. One corn seed can produce a stalk with 2 or 3 years having hundreds of grains of corn. $1 given to God to do ministry here can result in many saints thanking you in heaven. One life lived for God can influence hundreds, even millions, to imitate that life. The impact of our giving, sowing seed into the work of God's kingdom, is way beyond what we can imagine. It's a demonstration of an incredible example of our dependence on God. The farmer plants a number of seeds in a field, but the abundant harvest comes because God provides it. I see it here. It happens here at King's. The small amount of investment of resources and the amazing work that is being done. We heard a couple of testimonies this morning how Elizabeth and her kids are serving the Alamads, and how members from our church are serving, and how we have donated toward the Alamad family, a family that have come from Jordan, but from Syria through Jordan. And they're finding their way, beginning to find their way here in Canada. It's really, in relation to their lives and everything that's there, what we're doing is really a small seed that's being planted in their lives. But the impact is going to be huge. It's going to be huge because of God's grace added to it. I think of Camp Dakota, and we're doing it again today, just an simple expression of relationship with the community, trust, building trust and love and peace and justice, breaking walls down, and how that has an impact over time. The Sharons that we heard a little bit about, we give a small gift, we pray for them, but that impact is being felt way beyond our radar. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You always reap more than you sow, and then you always reap later than you sow. Reaping and sowing doesn't usually happen on the same day. I know growing up, we'd put the seed in the ground, and then the next day you go, where's the plant? You know, it takes time and watering and a lot of love and care. It takes time. It may take months or years to see your harvest. There was a movie a few years ago, maybe you've heard of it, Faith Like Potatoes, a story of a potato farmer in South Africa or in Zimbabwe or somewhere. And he just tells the story how he didn't have anything and he just planted these potatoes and that's all he had. And it was like nothing was happening. Nothing was growing. And he learned about faith in God, just through that process, as he had faith, as he had planted those potatoes, that one day something would arise out of the ground. Many a harvest is growing beyond our watchful eyes, requiring us to have faith like potatoes. More than anything, this part demonstrates the fact that giving is really an expression of trusting. Sometimes you will feel motivated, challenged to give, and we respond in obedience, knowing that a need is there to be met, and that we have our own needs to be met. But by God's grace and blessing, we sow out of what we have, out of obedience and surrender to His love, trusting that we will have all that we need. And God provides. The sowing, the reaping is always later than the sowing. From the principle, we see the practice, as we see in this next part of the verse, in verse 7. It says, you must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or under pressure or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The farmer, when he decides how much seed to plant, he decides how much they want to harvest. They don't decide, you know what? I think I got this much seed, that's what I'm going to do. No, they decide, this is what I want to harvest, and so they plant the seed accordingly. They don't plant haphazardly. They have a plan, and there's a logical plan behind it. That plan begins not with the amount of seed that they buy, but before they buy, they decide what kind of a crop they want to harvest. Let me offer some suggestions, practical suggestions about giving as related to the outliving of this practice. First of all, it says, give generously. Give generously. If you want to produce a lot, you invest a lot. This is not about giving so that you can get more. That's what you call greed. But this is about being willing to be generous because we serve a generous God, recognizing that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And He wants to teach us about His generosity through our own willingness to be generous. Heaven is open before us. Few of us would experience it because of our unwillingness to hold the resources that God has given us with loose hands. We hold to that which we have, and we don't experience the generosity of God because we are unwilling to release that which He has given to share with others. If you're going to err when it comes to giving, err on the side of generosity. Err on the side of generosity. The second thing Paul says, he says, give cheerfully. Farmers don't begrudge the amount of seed that they buy. They do it cheerfully because they recognize there's going to be a bountiful harvest. That's why verse 7 says God loves a cheerful giver. The word actually means a hilarious giver. You should be hilariously happy that you're able to invest in God's work. In some ways, giving hilariously, cheerfully is something that takes practice. It's something that really needs to be practiced so that you can actually say, oh yeah, you know what, this is really fun. Here's a very simple way to practice giving generously. Tim Hortons drive-thru. Maybe you've done this before. You drive through and you order your coffee or whatever it is you have, and they say, and by the way, I'd like to pay for the person next to me or who's behind me. And don't ask what their order is first, otherwise it doesn't count as generosity, because if it's a big order, you say, you know what, I'll do this next time. So you make the order, and you say, I'm going to pay for the person next to me. And then as you drive off, slowly, just so you can look in the rearview mirror, you want to see how hilarious it is to be generous? Look in the rearview mirror and watch the expressions on the faces of the people behind you as the person says, oh, your bill's been paid for. It's a great way to practice hilarity in giving. Anyways, you see the result right there. But it also has a follow-through, a flow-through in our lives and our giving. Thank God for the ability to give because God has provided you the means to give. That's really a source of hilarity in giving, being able to thank God that you are able to give. Then it says, pray. Another practical idea, give prayerfully. Ask God. Have you ever done that? You've actually asked God how much His work needs? How much, God, do you need me to give towards this project or to this aspect, this thing that's on my heart? And what is my share in that? Even in the life of the church, what is my share as a part of this church? Surrender then to His leadership and to His direction. Allow God to speak to your heart, and you will be amazed how God will lead you, and God will enable you to give generously out of what He has poured into your life. The truth is, others in a body or in a group may not have the capacity that you have right now. And so God may be saying, for this season, I need you to take up part of that capacity. And then there may be other season where it may be completely other way around. And so that's why it's so important not to simply go through the motions of giving, but to give prayerfully and say, God, what is it You're calling me to give for this season and for this time? Not just praying once, but continuously saying, God, how should I give? Give prayerfully. And then give logically or thoughtfully. I'm going to talk a little bit here about the practice of the biblical tithe, the giving a tithe. We don't really talk about that much in church. Maybe we talk a little bit about it in membership, but I want to talk a little bit about that this morning as I think about this, the practice of giving and doing it with thought, logically. The biblical practice of tithing is connected to the Old Testament covenant with Israel. Actually, it goes even predates the Old Testament covenant with Israel. It actually is older than that. But it's first mentioned before the law. In giving a tithe to God, a tithe is recognized as 10% of a person's income, 10% of what they've received. And in giving a tithe to God, 10%, the people of God honored him first with their tithe. So out of whether it was a harvest or whether it was an animal that was killed or any kind of thing that they had received, or they gave 10% to God. And they honored God with that. And they were affirming that all that they had received came from him and that ultimately it belonged to him. Jesus also affirmed the place of the tithe in New Testament when he spoke with the Pharisees in the Gospels. He didn't say it directly, but he did condemn their attitude of selfishness when he said, as they were sticking to the detail of the law, they missed the attitude of the law. And he says, you tithe your spices and all those things. And he says, I would have that you would do even more. And so he recognized the place of the tithe even there. The law did abolish through Christ's death on the cross. The law was abolished. We could never fulfill the requirements of the law. That's why Christ died to save us from the law. We live under a covenant of grace. And we've talked a lot about grace this morning, about his giving to us. Under grace, when we're saved, we give ourselves and all we possess to God. So in the covenant of grace, it's all. We give all that we are. And when we say Jesus is Lord, it means we surrender everything to his leadership, including our material resources. And when we're thinking about giving, why or how much, when and even where, we surrender even those matters to his leadership, to his lordship. Now, I don't believe God will lead Christians to give less under grace than he asked the Jews to give under the law. I believe that the tithe is the minimum that every follower of Christ should give. Now, in some cases, it's a goal toward that we work towards, but it's a statement. It's an expression that says, I have received everything from God, and I offer it back unto God as I recognize that I depend on him. Now, as a family, it's our practice to give 10% right off the top of our salaries. It's the first payment that we make is to give our tithe. Before any deductions, we give 10% to this storehouse. And after that, we add some to offerings, to special projects, missions, and other things that God moves our hearts towards. Giving is not meant to be a random part of the family budget that says, you know what, we got a little bit extra this month, we can do something. But it is an integral part of our attitude and our recognizing that, no, everything we have comes from God, and we affirm that as a matter of planning and stewardship and priority. You can do that through automatic withdrawals, through the use of church envelopes in different ways. But it's about the priority that we give, that it is our first fruits. Our culture tells you to pay yourself first. God's word instructs us to honor him first. And so give thoughtfully, give logically. And I believe that even as you pray and as you recognize God's blessing in your life, that this is part of that process. If you're not there, moving it towards a goal and a standard that you hope to achieve and that you work towards as a family, I encourage you, and you will see a blessing that will flow right back into you out of that blessing. In your giving, determine you will honor God first with your wealth, and he adds blessing to all that remains. The outcome, in verse 6, we see the principle, we see the practice of it in verse 7, and now the rest of this passage is all about the outcome. If you read through that, you'll see the words that are used, and some of them are put up on the screen there. All grace will abound, all things at all times, all that you need for every good work. That's the outcome of a spirit of generosity. God is repeating himself to impress upon us that we cannot outgive him. He doesn't need our gifts. He owns everything, but we need to learn to turn loose our material possessions, learning to obey God. Then we'll learn how he can be trusted to open the heaven of blessing before us. And these words describe it, how all grace, you will receive increased seed and harvest, righteousness, you'll be made rich in every way. You'll be given a generous spirit to be continually generous. That's a blessing of giving. The benefits go on. It says the blessings and the benefits to others from our faithful giving, they'll be blessed by our generosity. Others will be blessed. They will praise God Because of your generosity, others will praise God, and they will pray for us, he says. And he goes on and says, God himself will receive thanksgiving and praise. God benefits when we give. When we give, God's work grows. Missionaries, ministries are supported all over the world. Jesus gets the credit. It's a win-win situation all the way around. It gives glory to God, and we are enabled to give. There's a lot to apply in this message. I realize that. It's important not to lose sight of the core thought. Giving generously is an expression of continuing trust in what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do. As believers, our confidence in God for the future makes it possible for us to give to others in the present. We will never give away more money than our comfortable 2% unless we are convinced, heart convinced, that God will take care of us tomorrow. As he has done it in the past, as he will do it today, if we're not convinced that God will take care of tomorrow, we will give leftovers. We will give that kind of scratching the surface, the 1%, the 2% to him and to his work. To apply what God's word says, I want you to take a few minutes to decide what you're going to do with the popcorn you have. Now, I know some of you have been eating the popcorn, and I didn't warn you about this. If you have some popcorn, but isn't that how it is with life? We just kind of carry on, and before we know it, it's gone. And then God, it says, and what will you do for me? Or what will you give to honor me? So this morning, I want you to, I know it's popcorn, okay, but I want you to prayerfully do this. Because there is a method in this. Yes, if you could give me the baskets. There's no other way to do this but this way. So we'll do it this way. Take your basket, your popcorn, and I want you to prayerfully pray over your basket of bag or whatever you have left. And I want you to offer your whole life to God in prayer. That's the first place. And then I want you to think of that handful, that bag, or whatever is left of the resources that God has given to you. I want you to prayerfully, you could drop off and say, hey, I'm just going to give all my popcorn, but that's not realistic because you got to live. You got to feed your kids. You got commitments. You got to do that stuff. But I want you to prayerfully consider that which God has given to you. And in a simple act, the worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song, the song we started our service with, Take My Life. And I want to invite you to do something that we don't do at all, I think, here, but we're going to do it anyways. And I invite you to come with the popcorn that God puts on your heart as a symbol of the resources that God has given to you. And I want you just to drop it in the basket. Okay, if you want to be real secretive, the way you're supposed to do it, you can do it like this, and nobody will see. But the spirit of this is really, the first thing we do is we offer ourselves to God. Take my life, I give you my life. And then look at the resources you have in your bag, represented by a bag of popcorn, and say, God, what do I need to do? What are you calling me to do with the resources you have given to me? And then respond in a very simple way by bringing that portion of your popcorn bag, if you have some left, and place it in the baskets that are here at front. Could you come, worship team? I'm going to pray. And as we pray, let's allow God to just work by his spirit in this simple expression. You are a good, good father. You are a good, good father. Thank you, God, for your blessing. A blessing that you pour out to us in so many ways. And so we offer up our lives to you. First and foremost, we say, take my life. I offer it to you, my talent, my time, and my treasure. All that I am, I offer to you. I pray, oh God, I would live in surrender fully to you. Now take this simple act of offering now as we reflect on what you have given and respond according to what you would say to us even now with this bag of popcorn. We give that unto you to honor you, to worship you. We plant this seed, the expectation of harvest. Harvest of great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.